We have so many things. And here's what we're doing. We're asking you to go, go, go. We're asking you to serve, serve, serve. And so I thought, right in the midst of all that going and all of this serving, it's a time that we need to come and we need to sit and we need to see Jesus. We need to sit and we need to see Jesus. We need to hear from Him. We need to listen to Him. We could say it this way, that today as a church body, we need to get in the posture of Mary. We need to see Christ. Because see, if we serve without sitting, if we serve without hearing and seeing Christ, it actually can hurt our heart. We need to serve as we see. And so, you know, there is literally 66 different books we could have gone to today to do this. We could have gone anywhere really from Genesis to the maps in the back of your Bible. And we could have looked at a place where we found Christ and we rejoiced in who He is and what He's done. But today, the Lord has led me to Mark chapter 5, verse 21. So if you will, turn with me there and we're going to together sit and see a little bit of who Christ is. Mark is one of my favorite books of the Bible because it is so fast-paced. It's energetic. It's always on the move. For example, the first few chapters are filled with pictures of Christ and His authority. And so let's just consider His authority for just a minute. So hold your place there in Mark chapter 5 and just flip over. And I'm just going to kind of tell you to point at a couple places, and I'll tell you what's going on. Mark chapter 1, there in verses 21 through 28, Jesus is going to show that He has authority over demons. He's going to do it again in chapter 5 with the demoniac. He shows that He has authority over demons. So like, for instance, this demon is going to cry out from someone and says, "Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebukes him and said, "Be silent and come out of him." And he did. Jesus has authority over demons. Jesus has authority over sickness and disease. Look, I mean, if you just kind of follow along, you just look at the titles. Jesus has, he has a time where people come to the door. It says like everybody in the whole city. They all come to the door, and Jesus heals people. He heals people who were sick. He takes people who were oppressed by demons. He releases them. Jesus shows He has authority over demons. He has authority over sickness. He has authority over disease. In chapter 2, He heals a paralytic. At the end of chapter 1, He heals a leper. Some kid today is going to say, "Why is Jesus healing leopards?" I don't know. You know, that's what's going to happen. He heals a leper. We have here at the beginning of chapter 3, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. Into chapter 4, Jesus calms a storm. He has authority over sickness, disease, demons. He has authority over the weather. Like, it is just a horrible weather. I mean, a horrible storm. Disciples are out in a boat. Jesus tells the storm to be quiet, and it does. He has authority over the weather. In chapter 7, Jesus heals a man who was deaf. Chapter 6, Jesus has authority over gravity. He just walks on water. He has authority over all creation. You'll probably remember this story. Jesus took just a few pieces of bread and He did what? He fed a multitude. Jesus is able just to tell food to become. And it does. He has authority. All authority, the Bible tells us. All authority on heaven and all authority on earth. Here in chapter 5, Jesus is going to show that He even has authority over death. But maybe what we need to do today for us to most clearly see Christ and who he is we need to consider this. What does he do with that authority? One with such authority, what is he like? That being said, I'm going to introduce you to a man. His name is Jairus. We'll find about him here in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 42. A man named Jairus, he evidently had heard about Jesus. He knew about his authority. I don't know if he just heard with his ears or if he saw with his eyes. We don't know. Jairus was a religious man. He had some form of religious standing. We're told that he was a ruler in the synagogue or one of the rulers. And really what that means is this, is that he was a lay official. And he had responsibilities in the synagogue in that he would help with the maintenance. He would help with the upkeep of the actual facilities. He was a facilities manager, so to speak. In this passage, though, what we're told is not that Jairus comes up and he's real interested in what Jesus thinks about his position at the synagogue or what anyone else thinks about his religious standing. What we find out is he's going to be a very desperate man, a very humble man, who's going to come and he's going to lay at the feet of Jesus. Because we find out that he has a little daughter. Luke chapter 8 tells us a daughter, his only daughter, who was 12 years old. And we find out that she's at the point of death. We don't know what's wrong with her. We just know that she is really, as the scripture's telling us, as good as dead. He comes to Jesus and he flings himself at his feet. Let's read this together, start in verse 21. It says, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. And he implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live.' And he went with him." The first thing I want us to sit and see about Christ today is this, is that he is, and you can follow along on your outline in your bulletin, is that he is pursuable. He is pursuable. He's approachable. The king over all creation is approachable. You can walk up to him. Now, he has a crowd following him, and it's obvious why. He's been doing things that only God can do. He's been healing people. So like every single needy person, they're just following behind. Right in the midst of this, Jairus comes up knowing that Jesus is a welcoming person. He comes and he falls at his feet. And he implores that he would come and that he would heal his daughter. Now, once again, listen. You and I are not so different from Jairus in that we're all needy. I mean, we're not so different. But I would imagine that the majority of us, probably at least this week, would say that we are not like Jairus in that we have not fallen at the feet of Jesus. Now, I don't know what situation you're in right now. He was in a very desperate one, and one that if we were in the same situation, we would do things by the grace of God, like fall down on our knees and pray. And some of you know this from experience. Some of you know that when trials, when testing comes, we oftentimes fall directly into the posture of prayer. But Jesus is not just pursuable in our times when we're desperate. Jesus is always pursuable to his people, for his people. We can always come to him. a point to be made here, and maybe some of you are wanting me to make it right now, is this, is that we don't just pursue him, he has pursued us. The God of all authority pursues people like you and me. I mean, there he was walking the streets of Palestine, available, glorious. And Jairus did what we should do, and he went to him with his need, and he fell at his feet. Jesus is pursuable. You and I can come to Jesus. And listen, not just for salvation. This is good news for the church. Yes, he is certainly calling us to come to him for salvation today, but he calls us to come to him daily. To come to him for anything. There was a night just a few months ago, I was just very anxious. I was struggling deeply with a few needs that I believe that I have been persistent in prayer for. And I was just struggling. I just needed the Lord. And it was about 3 a.m. I went into the bathroom. I sat on the side of the tub and I just opened up God's word and I just cried. I don't get like that probably near enough, but I did on that day. And I opened up God's word. I just began to read Mark. And I just started in chapter 1. I just started reading. I got here to chapter 5 and I said, "He hears me." Yes. He hears me. He's pursuable. I look here in chapter 1, don't flip, but chapter 1, I think about the people's faith that I see in Scripture, and then I think about my own weak faith at times. I hear something like this: a man with leprosy, he cannot be healed. It's impossible for him to be healed, yet he comes to Jesus and he says, "If you will, make me clean." And Jesus says, "I will be clean." And he does. I see Jairus fall at the feet. And Lord knows, I got three little girls. Whew. Y'all don't even know. Y'all don't know what's happened to Colby here. I got three little girls. And they're precious. And I love them. I don't know what's going to happen when they're 12. But right now, they're 4 and they're 2 and they're 3 weeks old. And they're adorable. And I love them. And I look at them and I imagine, what would I do? What would I do? I'd do anything. I'd do anything. Jairus does the one thing that he has to do. He goes to Jesus. Sick or not, we should go to Jesus with our kids. Amen. He's pursuable. But listen to this, not only is he pursuable, but he also is patient. Look with me, continue reading here, the end of verse 24. It says, "And a great crowd followed him, and they thronged about him," or they pressed in to him. Just imagine fireworks show, Disney World, everything's over, and you're leaving the park and how it feels, okay? Like you're like right up against people. People are on people, and that's just what we have here. A great crowd. They're all pressed together. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. So since the time that this little girl that's sick was born, this lady, maybe on the same day, who knows, she came down with a sickness, with a discharge of blood. She had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had. And there was no, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and she touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." I want you to understand this lady. She's not just sick. See, like in our culture, like somebody's sick. Let's say somebody's been sick for 12 years. I mean, especially in the church. I mean, we're going to care for the person who's sick. We're going to be there with them. We're going to comfort them. We're going to guide them through life. We're going to be an encouragement. That was not the case for her. She didn't grow up in the church. She grew up in the Palestine in the first century. And for a Jew, blood was unclean. And someone to suffer with this particular disease or sickness was made them a complete social outcast. In fact, Leviticus 15 actually guides us to this road that they're on. Leviticus 15 really helps paint the picture here. If this is the case, we won't go into great details for reasons that most of you understand, but if you read Leviticus 15, you'll get it. But for 12 straight years, she had been bleeding. She wasn't allowed to sit on furniture. She wasn't allowed to, and somebody else come and sit on it. She wasn't allowed to really touch anyone, be in the room with anyone if they got too close to her. She was unclean by social standards. How many friends do you think she had? What do you think her family did to her? See, they probably considered her cursed by the Lord, even. This woman has no friends. She's a social outcast. And she's in pain. She's sick. She wants to get better. She spent everything she had. She has no money. And yet all she did was get worse. But she heard about Jesus. She heard about him. And don't let that just kind of go in one ear and out the other today. She heard about him. So much so that she said, if I can just get to him, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, what no one else can heal will be healed. I have no money in the bank. I have no more hope in men. I have nothing, but in Christ I have hope. And she goes to him, and she flings herself down and touches the garment. And look at what happens. Verse 29, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Now right now you may say, we see a lot of things here, but why do we see that Jesus is patient? Because you're not Jairus. See, Jairus is with Jesus, and he's ready to go and get to his house where his daughter is, his little daughter. Imagine how anxious you might be if you were him right now. You finally found Jesus, you got to him, and now y'all are on your way to the house for the miracle to take place, and yet you have stopped. Why did he stop? Look at what happens. Verse 30, it says, in Jesus, he perceived in himself that power had gone out from him. He immediately turned about the crowd and said, who touched my garment? Who touched me? And his disciples go, what are you doing? Like, you're in a crowd of people. We're pressed together, and you're worried about who touched you? Probably like 30 people between there and here, okay? Like, what do you mean? And they're frustrated. They're not patient. Jairus sure isn't patient. He's got to be going crazy on the inside. And yet what we see happen is Jesus stops. Because he does not have the same timing that we do. Oh my word. I mean, most of the time it appears that Jesus moves on a slower time scale than what I would like. But I'm not God. Praise the Lord. Okay? He is. And his timing is just different. He stops. And he's wanting to know who touched him. You know, there's a lot of word in this for us. We have been at a place here for months and months and months. I mean, if you go back, this goes back before we even started building. A place where we need to learn patience. That was the word today at men's breakfast, patience. And it's a good word for us because God does things on his timing. It doesn't stop us from pursuing him and falling down at his feet and saying, come, we need you. No, that part's needed. But along with that, we have to have a knowledge that we got to be patient. We got to be patient because Jesus is patient. We wait on him. Let's put ourselves in a posture where we are pursuing and embracing him, yet we are also waiting patiently with him for him to work. It's probably something we should consider there with the building at Open Door. That's something I've really struggled with this week. I've wanted that to sell like every day, every minute, every second. And to my knowledge, it hadn't yet. But I've got to learn to be patient. The Lord knows where we are. The Lord knows our needs. Let's continue asking him, but let's be patient with him. So we see Christ is patient. Thirdly, we see this, and we'll get back in our story. It was getting intense there, and we kind of slowed up for a second. We're getting back. We see that Christ, he's pure. Christ is pure. Look with me there. We'll pick up again in verse 30, even though we've already read it. We'll just start there again. Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, he immediately turned about the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. Verse 33. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, she came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Now, once again, we live in Tuscaloosa. We don't live in the Palestine. It's not normal for us to yell out unclean, unclean when somebody walks by. Okay, that doesn't happen. That's what this lady had experienced for 12 years. She knew that if she touched the garment of Jesus, that by law she would make him what? Unclean. She knew that anyone that she touched, she would make ceremonially unclean. And yet that day, she knew her need was so great that she came and she threw herself at Jesus. See, she was torn because she had to know that she was unclean. And yet she knew that the only way that she could be clean is if she made Jesus unclean. And it couldn't have made sense. It's a paradox. But she didn't care. She threw herself out and she touched him. And here's what we learn. That it is impossible for you or me or her to make Jesus Christ unclean. You cannot make him unclean. Jesus is pure. Jesus Christ became unclean on the cross so that you and I might become clean in this life. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he who knew no sin, he became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God." One of the things that's broken my heart as much as of anything since being in ministry, and especially the last just several years, is when I talk to someone and I realize that they've been guarded when they are in the presence of people at the church. I want you to imagine people, and I've seen this before, but the hiding of a hand so that no one will see that you recently got a divorce. The hurt when talking with friends who are happily married, in love with the Lord, and yet you know that disaster broke at your house. I talked to a young kid who's about 15 years old. He told me, he said, "Every single time I come in the church, I flip to Revelation 21. I said, "Why do you do that? It's a great chapter. But why do you go there?" In Revelation 21, there's the scene of new heaven and new earth, but there's also the scene of Satan and the demons being tossed into the lake of fire. Along with one of the phrases, the sexually immoral. This 15-year-old kid, he had been sexually molested. Nothing of his own doing, it was done to him. Yet every time he sat under the teaching of God's word, what did he do? He went to Revelation 21. Not to look at new heaven and new earth, but to look at his fate, he thought. He was ashamed. He came feeling constantly dirty. If I touched Jesus, I would make him unclean. Some of you have a story similar to that. You sit in here, you look as if you got it all together, but really you haven't plugged into something in years because of your past. I want you to know today that Jesus Christ cannot be made unclean by your dirtiness. Jesus Christ welcomes you to come. He welcomes you to come, and he makes you clean. Let us learn from this lady. What a kind lesson she must have learned that day as Jesus spoke to her here in verse 34. Look, Jesus, after hearing the truth, he said to her, "Daughter," what a welcoming phrase, "daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Jesus is pure. Lastly, we see that Christ is powerful. Look with me at the rest of the verses there. Verse 35, "While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, 'Your daughter is dead.'" What an event. This girl over here, bleeding for 12 years, she gets healed. Jesus says, "Daughter, you're made well." The same conversation. While Jairus is just walking next to Jesus, he's probably like, "Come on, let's go." Someone comes up from his house and said, "Your daughter died." Wow. You know, that's kind of a picture of where we are too as a church. I see you in here. Linda Southern here. I'm so glad you're here with us today. Just a week and a few days ago, I was at the hospital and we were with Linda. This is just before our brother Joe passed away. And I sat in right before I left the room, I was kind of coming out of the ICU there on the third floor, and to the left, as you're coming out, is the wing that all of the babies are born in. You know, so I'm walking out, and I thought, man, just a couple weeks ago, there I was. Same floor, receiving good news. And here we are, here in the ICU, experiencing suffering. I could also tell the testimony of being on the third floor with my son, who was stillborn. Been back on that floor three times with three healthy girls. That's oftentimes a picture of where we are in the room. It's what's happening here in this story. You got one receiving good news and one receiving bad news all at the same moment. And in that, we need to remember that Jesus Christ, he's powerful. He's all the things. He's pursuable, he's patient, he's pure, he's powerful. Look at what happens here. Somebody says, "Hey, why do you continue to trouble the teacher any further?" Verse 36, "But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.'" He allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John and the brothers of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." They laughed at him, and that was a mocking laugh. They laughed at him, but he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And she did. She was dead, and now she's alive, and he brought her out to her family. They got something to eat. It was a good day. It was a good day. Jesus showed he's powerful. Powerful. He has authority over even death. Let's be reminded of some truths today, and it'll help us close up, and we will close up right here. Let's be reminded today of a few things. Number one is this, is that Christ loves me. I mean, say that to yourself. Christ loves me. He loves you. Christ loves me. Look there at that one. He loves you intentionally. For everyone in the room, it's true, just like it was for these guys here. He has purpose for you. He has purpose for me. He loves me sacrificially. He's given up his life for me. If you ever wondered, does the Lord love me? The Bible says yes. Look at the cross. He loves me faithfully. Jesus Christ will never fail you. He'll never fail me. And I love this point. Christ loves me willingly. Like he really wants me. Some of you need to hear that today. He really wants you. I didn't say a thing about needing you. But he really wants you. Christ loves me. Secondly, Christ, he purifies me. When I read this story, I'm reminded that Christ purifies me. His love purifies me. He removes my sin and my shame. If you're stuck, man, in your sin and you're stuck in shame, if you're worried about something that happened 10 years ago, 10 days ago, honestly, if you're worried about something that happened 10 minutes ago, come to Jesus. The cross tells us that there's grace. There's grace that's greater than our sin. And it doesn't really matter where you've been. Like, your life has consequences that follow decisions that you've made and things that have happened to you. Man, my friend that was struggling reading Revelation 21, it doesn't change that that happened to him. But what we see is this, is he's got to understand for that defiled act that took place. Jesus Christ became defiled on the cross so that he would be clean. And he has to understand that there's a life for me, there's grace for me, there's power for me outside of something that happened to me. And you must understand that no matter where you've been, no matter what struggles, what hurts, no matter if you're embarrassed about your past, no matter if you try to cover it up, you need to come today and understand Jesus isn't like most, he's not like anybody. Like he invites you to come and open up and put everything out before him. I get so tired of people saying when they get up front, they say stuff like, you know, they say, hey, clear your mind, let's worship Jesus. I tell you the exact opposite. Bring everything that's loaded up in your mind and bring it to Jesus. Don't try to hide things at the door. Come to him. Come to him. He loves you. He purifies you. He removes your sin and shame. Christ's love purifies me. He makes me clean by his grace. And lastly, and I tell you this, and you need to hear it. In Christ, church, the best is yet to come. It's yet to come. Because, see, you may have read this passage and you may have said, hey, I've been there before. I've been there before. It was at that moment where I said, come on, Lord, you can do this. You can heal. And he didn't. He didn't. Why didn't he heal my family? Why didn't he raise my daughter? Why didn't he do this thing that I asked him? And I say to you this, when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, when he announced his victory over sin and death and evil, he said there will be a day when death will be no more. There will be a day when cancer and sickness and hurt, anger, rape, all the things that are immoral will be wiped clean. Jesus promises that in church. The best is yet to come. That little girl, she did die. She did. She was raised from the grave, but she did die again. Jesus rose from the grave. He will never die. One day we'll raise like him. That's good news. That's good news. Today, why don't you stand, and Jennifer, you come, and as we sing, we're singing a great song, Mighty to Save. That's the heart of God. That's the power of God at work. He's both willing and He's able. So today, wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life, come to Christ. Come to Him today. If you don't know Him, come and get to know Him today. Be rescued from your sin and shame today by believing the gospel. And for you who believe, the church, come and give your lives to Him. Believe in faith today that He hears and He's willing to meet you where you are. We pray. Father, thank You so much for Your love. Thank You that You're mighty to save. God, I pray that You would do a great work with us as we have sat and we have listened to You today. May You do a great work in our heart to transform us to be like Jesus. I pray these things in Christ's name.